So we continue our message series for this first part of the spring semester, this winter moving into springtime, intersecting, of course, with the month focused on love during part of this series, the month of February. Getting personal, God's saving love, and today's message is, does his bride ever talk to him? Does his bride ever talk to him? The bride of Christ. You can track along in your notes if you would like to follow where we're going with this. The Bible clearly tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. We have Israel as the bride and betrothed to the Lord as one of the big messages and metaphors and themes in the Old Testament, but even more so and oh so centrally in the New Testament. The church, all those from Jew and Gentile alike who come together in Christ and by his Spirit, are and become and will be the bride of Christ. From Jesus' own teachings, recorded in the Gospels, all the way through the New Testament's grand crescendo in the final chapters of the book of the Revelation, with the wedding feast of the Lamb and all that follows from that, God's Word tells us that we as believers are to be one. Not just some vague language, but very personal language. We are to be one with Jesus. And that we as his chosen and redeemed and sanctified church, we together, united, become the prophesied bride of Christ. Yet, the great Presbyterian and Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul classically mused that if Christ were to complain, his first complaint would be, my bride never talks to me. My bride never talks to me. Does she? Do you? Does the church truly, deeply, in deep, intimate love, commune with and talk with her husband, her groom? Do we, together, as First Presbyterian Church of Starkville, I mean, honestly, come together to talk in that way, in that intimacy, with Jesus our Savior? Or are we just kind of chasing after our own lives and own wants and own desires, and he's kind of on the side? Is our church talking to Jesus as our beloved Lord and groom who chose us before the beginning of all time and claimed us as his own, so that he would wed us and we would be one with him forever in heaven? Well, today, as we consider that question, does his bride ever talk to him? We're going to be turning to a couple passages of Scripture initially, to just a few verses of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, having to do with this theme, and then also to the chapter that the great Presbyterian preacher and theologian James Montgomery Boyce referred to as the greatest chapter in all the Bible. The greatest chapter, Boyce said, in the entire corpus of Scripture. Hosea chapter 3. Let's open up God's Word as we seek the Lord and the Lord's message to us together. Beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, and then over to Hosea chapter 3, all five verses. Paul, the apostle, says, for I feel a divine, in other words, a godlike, in the mode of God, in the way he feels towards us, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. He's talking about to Jesus now. Since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And then over to Hosea. Hosea the prophet, the man of God, is speaking. This is the Jeremiah, so-called Jeremiah of the northern kingdom of Israel, the great prophet Hosea. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin." So, Hosea says, "I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a chamer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be unto you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And then afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, their God, and shall seek David, their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. The slaver pointed to the disgraced, humiliated, haggard woman who had been led up onto the auction block. She who had long since lost her flower of youth. "How much? How much am I bid for this Isha, this woman?" It was hard to hear over all the shouts and catcalls and whistles and hooting and hollering from the much larger than normal crowd there at the market of the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital city Samaria, the slave auction time of that market. A much larger than normal crowd had thronged there that day because of what was happening. A slave auction featuring the estranged, adulterous wife of the man of God of all the northern kingdom of Israel, Hosea. The handsome, sold out to God preacher. They're bringing his wife, who had totally forsaken him. Adulteress, there she was. And so, not only were there more men than usual at the auction, but you can imagine this, there were more women too, because some of the women wanted to see this. Gasp combined with catcalls issuing from this huge crowd as she was led up. The formerly resplendent woman, oh, how she had fallen. Though Gomer had definitely not remained a pure virgin before Hosea wed her, she was not exactly a nice young lady, referred to in the Bible as being from a background of prostitution. Yet the Lord himself had for some reason chosen her for Hosea, the Lord's holy prophet in all of Israel. And the handsome young preacher and prophet had, under the call of God, loved her, wooed her, and wed her. Hosea for whatever reason, God only knew, had chosen her and had rescued her from a life that was headed immediately in her youngest days to clearly dissolute sin. He had claimed her as his wife. He had saved her, called her as his own. The most righteous man in all of Israel. And she had become his wife, and not only his wife, had become the mother of his children, given birth to three children. If you know the Old Testament, if you know Hosea, with the odd, ominous names, Jezreel, No Mercy, Lo Rahama, and Not My People, Lo Me. In truth, though, let's be honest, Gomer's heart was never really with her righteous husband, Hosea. Her heart was never really with, her loyalty was never really with the Lord of the household to which she had been called, the husband of her home. Her heart was still with the world and with the gods of this world and the pleasures of this world, the idols, the flashy clothes, the parties, the tailgating, the superficial experiences, the trips, the opportunities to claim things, the popularity, the crowd, the clubs. And she chased after all those as an addict. And so while her husband, Hosea, you know, boring old Hosea, was faithfully ministering day to day, reaching out to unrepentant people, calling them to God, calling them for God. Hosea was all in for God. Man, Gomer was all in for herself. She was going to claim it and grab it for herself. At first, she had flirted with other men, chasing not just them, but really the pleasures that she somehow lusted after, some kind of meaning and experience. Second, she had proceeded to commit actual adultery when she found her lover. And then third, Gomer had left her husband, Hosea, the lord of her home altogether, to go with that lover, the love of her life, so-called. Of course, the way the story goes, he eventually abandoned her, and she found herself bereft and bankrupt and back in prostitution and ultimately indebted and disgraced. She went under indenture and became a slave, up for auction at the public sale of Samaria. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, we're not given every detail, of course, here, but perhaps one bully shouted, "She's not much now. I'll give you 5 shekels for her." Maybe a rich woman who had once envied Gomer's beauty years ago said, Oh, no, I'll raise it. I'll give you 6 shekels and she can scrub my floors. At some point, though, the prophet must have appeared. And if you were there for the show, wouldn't you have felt awkward if the holy man of God was standing right next to you? There he was. I mean, can't you imagine the quiet that came over the crowd? Kind of awkward silence. Why is he here? Well, Hosea is here? I would guess, wouldn't you, that a lot of the folks were assuming that he was there to gloat and to say, "Yeah, you see what you get for leaving me and God's call on our life. Now you're going to get your just desserts, and I'm just here to observe in judgment. After all, I'm a prophet. Don't I get to do that?" You can imagine a lot of people might have been thinking that that's where Hosea was coming from, but no, it was entirely different. The Lord had sent, as the scripture tells us, Hosea on an entirely different mission, a mission reflecting God's amazing grace and selfless love for you and for me and even for Gomer, who represents us all. And so Hosea took the public humiliation upon himself. All of a sudden, the humiliation and all the shame almost shifted from Gomer to Hosea as he stepped in. Can you imagine a man doing this? She's forsaken him. She's gone off with another lover. And he's going to pay all he has to buy back a woman who ought to belong to him in the first place? We can infer that it was a bidding war, or at least some kind of intense negotiation because of the price, the oddity of the price. Did you catch the oddity of the price? Maybe it was a bidding war, and Hosea was left there with one other competitive bidder. And maybe that guy raised the stakes and the bids to the point where he said, okay, after Hosea's 15 shekels, I'll raise you. She's not worth this to my brothel, but hey, I'm in a spending kind of mood today. For my brothel, for me, I will give you 15 shekels of silver, and on top of what Hosea said, I'll give you a chomar of barley as well. And then Hosea, who was not a rich man, he's a prophet of God, he's not a rich man, apparently brought everything he had, edged up just a little bit beyond that bid. And Hosea said, as the crowd was so quiet, the holy man of God said, I'll give everything I have, 15 shekels of silver, a chomar of barley, and a lethek of barley. Sold. How could Hosea do that? Any man in the room, how could Hosea do that? How and why did the holy man of God take his unfaithful bride's ultimate shame upon himself? And how could he step into the auction and pay everything he had to redeem her, who should have already been his in the first place? Now, you could say, well, I just read the scripture. The answer is God told him to do it. But it's not just that. It's not just the Lord's command. It's the substance and the depth of the Lord's command. And it all centers on the Lord's appeal to the prophet. Love. Love. Real love. God's love. Not the kind of love little romances have, but I mean real love. God's love chooses against all human logic or worth. And God's love is definite and will prevail. When he chooses, he will prevail. Listen again to God's command, the Lord's command, recorded in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Listen for the love verbs four times throughout. And the prevailing of God's love over an adulterous woman's love for another so-called lover, and over everything else that the world has to offer. Listen to this. It's the love verb here is the hag, same as in the Shema of Deuteronomy 6. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. Now, as the closing verse of Hosea chapter 3, in other words, verse 5, makes clear, Hosea is a prophetic type of the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus the Christ. He's a prophetic type of the promised king in the line of David who will come when the Lord appears to his people, Israel. But even more, Hosea chapter 3 is ultimately a very specific and deep prophecy about Jesus and the height and the depth and the breadth of his love for us in his redeeming mission and purposes as the bridegroom who loves beyond all measure and redeems us, all believers, Jews and Gentile alike, as his heavenly bride, as the forsaken husband and Lord, whose love, notwithstanding all our sin, all your adultery, all my adultery, all our prostitution, selling ourselves and our bodies and our souls to chase after other pleasures, notwithstanding all our adultery and all our prostitution, and all the forces of evil, he will prevail. His love will prevail. So that is why surprisingly, shockingly, James Montgomery Boyce refers to this chapter, Hosea 3, as the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's one of the ones most self-respecting preachers probably avoid. But, I mean, it's there. Why? Boyce says, and Boyce wrote great commentaries on the book of Acts. Our Crusader class is studying the book of Acts. He doesn't say Acts chapter 3 or Acts chapter 2. He wrote great commentaries on John's gospel. I mean, come on, John chapter 3? Jim Boyce, come on, no. Not even Romans chapter 3 or Romans chapter 8. Shocking, I know. But this one, why? Because of the message of the groom and the bride and the depth of the love of God. See, to begin really to understand God's personal love, in which he calls us to be one with him. Did you hear what I just said, to be one with him? As Jesus, in fact, prayed in John chapter 17, we read this in the high priestly prayer, may they, Father, be one with me just as I am one with you. I mean, that kind of intimacy. To begin to understand that, yes, the metaphor and the biblical imagery of the king and his people is strong. Oh, yes, definitely. I've been focusing on this in this series, shepherd and sheep and father and children. But, oh, the pinnacle is this one. The groom who redeems the bride. See, to understand that and to understand our sin and what our sin means, what it really means when we sin against him, it's not just sheep wandering away and endangering the life of the other sheep and the shepherd. It's not, certainly not just treasonous action by citizens towards a king. It's outright adultery. It's outright adultery against the one who loves us when we sin. Our Savior, who loves us so much that he has entered into a marriage covenant with us and taken a cup, just like a Jewish groom hoping to betroth his beloved, and said, look, just like in the betrothal ceremony, here's my cup. My cup. Now, you drink the cup with me. You know what that means. That means you're giving yourself to me totally as my bride. And the bride price that I'm paying with this cup, I'm going to shed tomorrow my own blood to forgive you of your sins and make you whole and clean so you can be my bride. See, we don't understand his love and what sin means until we begin really fully, deeply to understand the message here. And so also to understand really what we've been focusing on throughout this series and continue to, the biblical, what Reformed theology calls the doctrines of grace, to understand how clear and definite and unconditional and prevailing and everlasting is the Lord's redeeming love for us. Through and in Hosea, God gives you, God gives us, perhaps the clearest, on the one hand the most challenging, but also, oh, the most beautiful message of how deep is Jesus' love for us as his church. How we so wrong him when we turn away from him, but how he will do everything to redeem his chosen, his own, his beloved, the bride of Christ. So that's why the Apostle Paul says to that always potentially wayward church in Corinth, I feel a divine, in other words, a God-like jealousy with respect to you, because the reason I came to you to preach the gospel, listen, this is why we're supposed to receive the gospel, that we might together, and not just, oh, well, he saves us from our sins. No, there's a much bigger story here going on. That we might be together purified and presented as a virgin bride to Jesus in the age to come. I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul says, since I betrothed you to one husband, one husband now, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But the question begged by R.C. Sproul's classic statement is still before us. Does Christ's bride ever talk to him? Paul goes on and says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, you're easily deceived. You're easily distracted and chasing after other things to the point where you're indulging yourself with a raisin cake and giving your body and your soul to a raisin cake instead of the living God. For if someone comes and proclaims to you another Jesus, another gospel, a false gospel, but hey, they're filling the stadiums with it, and it's the latest thing, and it's the bestseller, and this guy's a really good speaker, and he's really nice looking, and his wife is really pretty, and we like him a lot, and they make us feel really good about ourselves. We don't come to church to have repentant faith like the Bible talks about. We just want to be pumped up. And Paul says, if these kind of folks show up to you, you're easily led astray to commit adultery. But here's the good news. The true church, what in Reformed faith we refer to as the invisible church, composed of all the faithful truly belonging to the Lord. It's the group that Jesus talks about, you know, repeatedly in his parables, like the wheat instead of the tares at the judgment, the wheat gets separated out. They're all together, the church, the visible church for a while, but the judgment is going to be clear. The good fish and the bad fish all be separated. And the sheep and the goats. So all this, what Jesus is talking about is he's assuring us that those who truly are one with him, who have been born again in him, even when we stray, we really belong to the Lord. He'll claim us and bring us home. And so here are the good news of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. His bride has made herself ready. His bride has made herself ready. So also quoted in the notes for you, we looked at this last week too, Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, that he, that is Jesus, might present her to himself in splendor and spotless. He doesn't. By grace alone, he claims us, all of us who are his own, and he will sanctify us and make us pure and whole for that great wedding feast of the Lamb. Another verse we've been focusing on throughout this series, John 13, 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The gospel, the biblical truth of the Reformed doctrines of grace, Christian, do you understand these? Is your faith grounded on who Jesus is and what these say about him? I pray that it is. It's what we preach here. It's the true gospel, the biblical faith that God gives us. So today I want to invite you to know him, to love him with all your heart, and to trust in him. The groom who will pay whatever is necessary to bring you home with him, to bring us home with him, that we might celebrate with the one who will love us forever. And we will be one with him forever. Folks, forget the raisin cakes, please. And forget the false lovers. Come home to the one who really loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.